Midst of a series of lessons on the eldership. We started it this morning, and we tried in that lesson this morning to talk about the seriousness of the study of eldership. In that lesson, we talked about the fact that times have changed, and I mentioned the fact that about that 28-year-old man who was made to be an elder and how unusual that was, and then I found out after services that we have one member here who's father was appointed to be an elder when she was still in the mother's womb, and she was the only child. And so that'll give you some idea of how our understanding has come about. And that's not to mock those things that were done in the past. When I told this morning about the elder who went out to visit a wayward member and found out he'd been dead for 2 years, that's a funny story until you recognize that it was just a growth within the eldership. They never really fully understood that's what being an elder was. And so whenever they learned the truth about what being an elder was, the elders immediately said, "That's what we've got to go do." But they found out that man had been dead for 2 years. And so the appointing of elders and the qualification of elders is a thing that's an ongoing kind of thing. And it's just remarkable the growth that we are making in this area of trying to have a biblical understanding. And that's what that whole thrust of that lesson was this morning. Let us not base our appreciation and understanding of what's involved in being an elder simply on that which we have observed. I fully believe that Palm Beach Lakes has one of the finest elderships to be found anywhere on this earth. In fact, the very reason that I moved down to work with this congregation 25 years ago was because of the eldership and because of what I saw in this eldership. I'd never seen an eldership that had the understanding that this eldership has had. And so we have been blessed in this church by having good elders. But let us not think that our elders have arrived at the very pinnacle of where they can be. And let us never, as we think about elders in the future, let us never just simply to say, "Well, if I'm going to be an elder, then I need to be just the same kind of elder that so-and-so is." Now, I'm glad for those role models that we've had. I've lived all my life looking at older preachers until I became one. And of those older preachers that I looked at, and I said, "Now, that's the way I want to be. If I can just grow and be like that individual, that's the way I want to be." I'm thankful for those who have been models in my life, and by their lives they've been mentors of me about what's involved in being a preacher. And I'm not saying that we ought not to look at those men that we have as elders, but what I'm trying to say is we need to always get back inside the Bible and say that this is what an elder is based upon how God describes what an elder is. And so tonight I want to answer some 6 or 7 questions that people have asked me over the years about being an elder. I don't know that this list is exhaustive. It is rather exhaustive. You look at the passage, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 to 4. Is there a better passage that we can use to talk about what is involved in an elder? Pardon me. If you'll look at this passage, you'll see in this passage all 3 words that are used in the Bible to describe elders. In verse 1, the word is elders. The Greek word there is presbyteros, and so once in the King James Bible, you have that very word, presbyters, found in the Bible. That's one of the words used to describe elders. You look a little bit later in this passage, and you get down to verse 3, and there, verse 2, you have the word overseers. Now that's the Greek word episkopos. The word episcopal comes from that, which means literally to oversee. And that's the same word that is translated bishop in the Bible. And so you've got in this passage already 2 Greek words that's translated by 2 other English words, which is a total of 4 English words. There is a third word used in this passage, and that's poimen, which is translated by the word shepherd in this passage, in verse 2, the Old King James has the word feed in that passage. And it is sometimes translated in the noun form elsewhere in the Bible by the word pastor. And so if you begin talking about what is an elder, there are three words that are used to describe what an elder is. And that's why, if you'll go back to slide one, Paul, that's why we look at this and talk about this being elders, overseers, and shepherds. Those are the three English words. If we said presbyters, bishops, and pastors, we're talking about exactly the same thing. Now go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, and there you have the matter that elders have the right, they have authority within the work that they do, shown by the word overseer. But verse 3 says that authority is not lordship authority. And we must ever keep that in mind, else the church will not be what God would have it to be. But let's look at these questions that people have asked me about the elders. The first question is, can a bachelor be an elder? I don't know that I've heard this question in 50 years. To give you some, how far back this question goes. But there was a rather prominent preacher in Alabama some 50 years ago whose position was that 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we have the description, is a description of if he is married, he's to be the husband of one wife. And if he does have children, they need to be faithful children. I believe the easiest question to answer of the questions that we ask tonight, can a bachelor be an elder, is found in verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, must be the husband of one wife, must be temperate, must be sober-minded, must be of good behavior, must be hospitable, must be able to teach. You understand that word must applies to all of those words that follow, the must that's found in that verse. And the question is obvious that a bachelor could never be an elder in the church. Now there's a second question that I've been asked. And that is, can a man who is divorced be an elder? You stop and think about that. You began analyzing it when you read in the Bible that he is to be the husband of one wife. And here's a man who has a scriptural divorce and he's remarried. Can he be an elder in the church? Or suppose his first wife died and now he's married again. Can that man be an elder in the church? Let me preface a lot of the things that we're going to say in these next several questions by saying, if the congregation will not accept a man to be an elder, I don't know any way on earth that he ought to be appointed an elder. Do you? If the Bible talks about the elders to be an example to the flock and that he is to lead the flock, and the flock, because there are those within that congregation that have reason to believe that whatever has happened in his life, he is therefore not qualified to be an elder, then the answer is he cannot serve as an elder simply because he will not have any sheep that are following him. But laying that question aside, let's think about this question that I've just asked for a moment. Can a man whose wife has died, maybe he was married when he was 20 years of age, to give some hypothetical situation, he was married for about a year and his wife died. A few years later, 2 or 3 years later, he married again and he's raised a godly family and he's been a stalwart in the church. And that individual now is put is is before the congregation, and the congregation is trying to decide, can that man be an elder? Well, to answer that question, we need to look at what the passage says. The passage says, don't go to that next verse yet. The passage that is used in relationship to that says, the husband of one wife. I want to ask you, is the man whose wife is dead, is he the husband of two wives? I believe that answer is pretty obvious to those if we'll just stop and think about it. No, he's not the husband of two wives. Why? Well, his first wife is dead. And that's exactly the statement that is obvious, that he's not married to her any longer. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, he says that in reference to the woman whose husband is dead, she is freed from the law of her husband. If her husband's dead and she's not an adulteress, if she's married again, because she has been released from the law of that first husband. And so if you ask the question, can a man who is a widower, who has remarried, can he be an elder? I believe he's still the husband of one wife. But what about the man who is divorced? Well, look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 says, a man's to leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they are to become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. And then this statement, therefore what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. What about the widower? Why is he allowed to remarry? Because by the decree of God, he's no longer bound to that woman. A wife is bound to her husband so long as her husband lived. But if her husband is dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband and she's free to marry. Why? Because by the decree of God, he's no longer married to that woman who is dead. But look at verse 6. Does not verse 6 imply that God has a right to put asunder that which God joins together? When the statement is, what therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder, does that not say that God has the right to put asunder that which God joins together? And you begin looking at this, they thought, well, if that's the case, if you cannot put away your wife ever cause, why did Moses command, let him give her a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And Jesus says, because of the hardness of your heart, God permitted these things. But from the beginning it was not so, but I say unto you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. What does that imply about the man who puts away his wife for adultery, for fornication? Does that not imply that when he remarries, he is not committing adultery? Why? Because he's not a married man. Adultery is that which is committed by a person who is married. And so this individual whose wife has been unfaithful to him can marry another, and by implication is, it is not adultery. Why? Because he's not a married man. Now it seems obvious to me in answering the question that if he has a right to serve as an elder in the church because his first wife has died, because God has loosed him from that marriage, so the same would be true of that husband in the situation thus described who's put away his wife for fornication, the implication being that God has loosed that individual from that marriage. Now, I'm not God, and these questions were not asked of anyone but me. And you need to make up your own mind in relationship to this. But if I'm understanding what these verses are saying, that God allows that individual whose wife has died and he has remarried to become an elder, then would it not follow that God would allow that man who has scripturally put away his wife? Because in both instances, God has severed that which God has joined, which God joined together. And no man can sever that which God has joined together. There's a third question that comes out of this. And that is, can a widower be an elder? This hit me several years ago because I went back and preached in a meeting where a man had been an elder years ago when I had preached at that congregation. I'd gone back to preach in a gospel meeting and his wife had died. And so I thought, well, I don't understand why Jimmy doesn't resign from the eldership. It seems such an open and shut case to me that that man ought to resign because he's no longer the husband of one wife. Along about Tuesday or Wednesday of that week, I had a second thought. And that is, what if his children had died? And all of a sudden, that which had been so obvious to me in the beginning was not as obvious before. I know what I would do if I were a widower in the church and an elder. But I don't know, in view of the fact that I cannot answer the second question about what if his children has died, what has changed about that man and the work that God has given him to do? It's a matter of human judgment. And as I said, if the church does not agree that this man could be an elder in that situation, then he ought not to be an elder. If there's someone, some brother or sister in that church who for conscience sake says, I don't think that you can be an elder in the church anymore, then it seems obvious to me that the man ought to listen to that. But suppose that church says to an elder, your children have died. You no longer have faithful children. They're all dead. They were killed in a car wreck. Would the death of his children disqualify him? And that's a judgment call. But if the congregation said, well, I believe that man still could be qualified. If on that basis they could accept him on the one situation, perhaps they could accept him under the other situation. If I were an elder and my wife were to die, I would resign. That's my own judgment about that situation. But I do not think that that brother in that congregation had done an unwise thing in view of the congregation still recognized him as being the same man that he was before. Let me see if I can illustrate this. The Greek says, not once married, but says the husband of one wife. The Greek says, a one woman man. Now look at this same language in 1 Timothy chapter 5. In reference to the supporting of widows. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been a one man woman. Think about that. Here the church has got to decide about supporting this woman. And she is a woman who faithfully stood beside one husband. And then later, he died, and now she's faithfully stood beside another husband. Is she a one woman, a one man woman? Well, yes, I believe she would be in that circumstances. I recognize the difference in the tense because it does talk about in the past tense. But in reference to this, if she's brought up children, if she's lodged strangers and washed the saints' feet. A fourth question that is in focus here, and that is, can a widower be appointed as an elder? It's a matter of judgment, but I cannot see anything but unrest coming within a congregation of a church saying there, you know, this just bothers me so much that I would think it would be strange indeed that an individual or that a congregation would accept that individual or that that man ought to be an elder in the church. The other circumstances that we described are something that is pre-existing and may have changed just because circumstances in their life have changed. A fifth question that is asked is, can a man with one child be an elder? Brother Gus Nichols used to say, suppose the Lord had said, having a faithful child, we would be asking the question, can a man with many children be an elder in the church? I recognize that the word children is plural. But I also recognize that the Bible uses the plural when the singular is meant. Go back to the passage we had before. If she's brought up children, suppose she's only had the one child, would that disqualify her? In the minds of some, it would. But we need to understand that the word children in the English language is used in the plural when it's talking about the singular. If I ask all of those who have children, raise your hand. If you just had a one child, you'd raise your hand, would you not? I think you would. But there's another illustration of it. When you walked inside this building tonight, on the right and on the left are doors that have a plural word on the door. Now, I know that women go to the restroom in groups. That may be the reason. I doubt that that is. But just because it says men does not mean that one man cannot go in there. We use the word, a plural word, when we mean the singular. And so does the Bible. Here's one. Are you an only child? Then you're about to get happy. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. If you are an only child, or if you only have one parent, then you're home free and this verse has no application to you. Well, nobody would read this verse and arrive at that conclusion, would they? And so it is that in the Bible uses the plural when the singular is meant. Look, for example, in Genesis chapter 21, verse 7, where Sarah was amazed that she was going to have a child. But look how she described the bearing of the one child named Isaac. She said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? She only had the one child. And yet, even in biblical times, the word children meant, though used in the plural, meant the singular. But in a congregation where there are those who think, this man's got to have more than one child. And if that's the feeling within the congregation, then a man could not be an elder in that situation until people are taught better along those lines. What about the matter of faithful children? That's the question I did not get in this list of questions. What does it mean that they need to have children that are faithful children? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, you read that expression that says, "One that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all authority. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" In Titus chapter 1, verse 6 says, "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly." What does the word faithful mean? Well, you can do a word study and perhaps come up with as good a definition as anyone. Sometimes individuals have come to this passage and have arrived at the conclusion that says it is faithfulness and trustworthiness in relationship to the parents. And while that may be the case, may I point out to you other times where this same word is used in reference to people. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible says, "There will come those who forbid to marry and command to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them who believe and know the truth." That's that very same word. What's the meaning of it? You look down in verse 10. "We both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." That's that same word. In verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." That's that same word that is used in relationship to the children. And so, you begin looking at that word, it seems to be a stretch of the word when applied to people to use it in any way other in the New Testament sense of that individual who is a Christian. But I believe there's another way of dealing with this question. It may be that the word faithful means he's trustworthy and obedient to his parents. But listen to the description of this child. "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children," listen, "not accused of riot or unruly." What does that mean? Does not that say that the child of that elder needs to be of an age sufficient that would allow him to choose to live the riotous and unruly life? Isn't that what they said of the prodigal son? He's wasted his substance in riotous living. You young people, teenagers, it's far easier in one sense, now that you have automobiles, now that you have friends that have automobiles, for you to live a riotous and an unruly life than when you were 7 or 8 years of age. Does not this statement that says that these children need to be children who are not accused of being riotous or unruly indicate that they need to be of the age so that they have the capability within the home of making that choice, and they do not make that choice. A six-year-old child doesn't have a chance to be riotous or unruly in the way these words are used. Why? Because he doesn't have the freedom in the home. An eight-year-old child does not have the ability to be riotous or unruly in the sense in which these words are used in the Bible. And so when the Bible says children not accused of riot or unruly is in and of itself an indication of the fact that that child of that elder needs to be old enough to make the choice of being riotous or unruly. And what choice has he made? I believe that whenever it talks about having faithful children not accused of riot or unruly, that's further indication that the word faithful here, believing children, is the concept of him being a child of God. He has made a conscious choice, not because of parents who are lording it over him because he's 7 or 8 or 9 years of age, but he's arrived at an age where he has the freedom in our society, in those early teen years, and especially in the teen years, to make those kinds of decisions. And they've made the decision, that's not the life I'm going to live. I'm going to live the life of faithfulness to God. Go back and answer this other question if you'll back up one. And that is, can a man whose older children fall away be an elder? Here's a man whose children were faithful Christians. They were obedient children. They obeyed the gospel rather young in their life. And all of the time that they were growing up in those teen years, they were faithful to God. Now all of a sudden that son or that daughter is living some other place. And that child becomes unruly. Does that disqualify a man from being an elder? Again, let me say that if a congregation thinks that disqualifies him, he can't be an elder in that church because they'll not follow him. But I offer for your consideration this passage found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. The Bible says, in reference to an elder, if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Here is this man who, when we're talking about his children, they are children that are tied to his own house. Now think about that man. At one time, that man who now has his own house, at one time he was in another house. He was a part of another family. And here he was as a part of this family, and now he no longer is a part of that family. He is a part of this family where he has his own house. Now those children someday who are now a part of his own house, someday they in turn will go out and live their own life. What's this passage talking about? This passage is saying that you ought not to appoint a man to be an elder who does not have his family, his wife, and his children in subjection, because if a man does not know how to take care of his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? We need to recognize that when those children leave that home situation and go out in their own, you know, and establish their own homes, and they become unfaithful at that time, they're no longer a part of that house of which they once were a part. and where that transition comes. And this day and age, with people going off to college and then, living in college and then coming back home again, living at home, and then going out and getting their own apartment, and then saying, "Mom or Dad, can we just move back in long enough to get a down payment on the house?" In this day and age where all of that happens, there may be some gray areas, but it's obvious, is there not, that this passage describes three houses. The house he used to be a member of, the house he is now a member of, where his children are found, and that house, by implication, which someday his children will be in charge of. Can a man whose older children fall away be an elder? I do not see how 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5 describes that man. Now finally, how do you deal with an elder who has become unqualified? And the answer to that in one word is painfully. I have never known of a situation where this kind of situation became stirred out among the church. And there was pressure being brought, one by some in the church and not by others. I've never known of a situation where this thing got out within the congregation that it was not the most painful thing you could imagine. If we think about the word polarization, we'll understand what we're talking about. Here are those individuals who think the brother is qualified and those who think he is not. And instead of there being unity, now they are polarized. And so those who are closest to this man rally to his support, and maybe family members rally to his support. And on the other hand, over here are those who are adamantly opposed to it. And so they will polarize sometimes not on a biblical basis, but because of the fact that I like this man, I don't like that other man to be an elder. How do you deal with that situation that arises when there's an elder who's no longer qualified? The simplest way is, that I know, is for it to be dealt with inside the eldership and never ever let it get beyond that. You stop and think about that situation where there are those individuals who have served together as elders, and the eldership says to an elder, "We think that you no longer are qualified to be an elder." As painful as that might be at a time like that, how wonderful it is when there are those godly men who say, "I accept your decision. You cannot have but the utmost admiration for an elder in that kind of situation." What do you do when there's an elder that's not qualified? Well, Matthew chapter 18 says, if you have aught against a brother, go and talk to him. Instead of being that individual who stirs up trouble within the congregation and talking behind the back of the eldership, and to trying to rally people to your support by saying, "I need your advice. What do you think I ought to do?" Folks, sometimes when we ask people advice, we're trying unconsciously to get them on our sides in relationship to this. The Bible says go talk to that individual. Matthew chapter 18 says, if you have aught against your brother, go talk to them. Elders need to be the kind of men that you can go and say, "I believe there's something that's amiss in your life." If the situation is such that that individual will not repent, Matthew chapter 18 then says, take one or two witnesses with you and let them be a witness to the things that are being discussed. In fact, they may even be able to give you wise counsel, for in the multitude of counsel there's wisdom. They may be able to be a part of the solving of the problem, and instead of it being congregationally wide, it's now still limited to just a very, very few individuals in those kinds of situations. But suppose then the man will not resign. Matthew chapter 18 says, bring it to the church. Understand the danger of creating division within the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17 says, that ye, plural, are the singular temple of God. This is not a passage that's describing the human body. That's described over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, you are the temple of God. If any man destroy the temple of God, him God shall destroy. You need to make sure that if you're ever part of bringing division within the body of Jesus Christ, that you're on God's side in relationship to it. Because if you're not, if you're the cause of the division, not because that other individual is a sinner, but because of the attitude that you manifest, the Bible says, if you destroy the temple of God, God will destroy you. You want a ticket to hell? I think in my life of those preachers especially who, because of some petty hobby they may have had, have led to the destruction of the unity of the body of Jesus. God forbid that it should ever happen over petty matters. But if an elder is in sin, then we have an obligation, every one of us has an obligation to bring it to the church. There's another thing that's involved in this. And that is 1 Timothy chapter 5, the latter part of that chapter, about verse 21 through 25, talking to the preachers. And Troy and Josh, and I don't guess Douglas is in here tonight, and David, you need to hear these words. Against an elder, receive not an accusation except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Younger preachers in their life will all the time have those occasions when somebody will come and say, well, let me tell you about brother so-and-so. Don't entertain that statement about some brother who's an elder except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. I've seen young preachers especially get themselves in all kind of trouble simply because they didn't follow what this verse said. The verse then says, by implication, but if there are those two or three witnesses, them that sin rebuke before all. I am absolutely subject to this eldership, except in one area. And that is whenever that which they say or that which they live in their life contradicts the Word of God. We understand in our government the concept of checks and balances. And in the kingdom of God, the check on an eldership is the preacher. Those that sin, those elders that sin, rebuke before all that others may learn to fear. as painful and as difficult and as financially oppressive as it would be. Preachers are not worthy to be called preachers of the gospel until they're willing to follow this above every other matter, and that is, the preachers have a God-given responsibility of dealing with that elder that's unruly. There's another way that the matter can be dealt with. And that is, and I've seen this done, the Bible says one of the qualifications of an elder is desiring the office of an elder. Suppose that elder, because he is an elder, says, I'm not going to resign. I'm not going to step out of the way. There's no way that you're going to kick me out of the eldership. Is it not logical that those other men who are elders with this one cantankerous brother who is an elder, is it not obvious that they themselves could say, we no longer desire to be elders in this church? If desiring to be an elder is one of the qualifications of an elder, then would it not be possible for that eldership to say, there's no way with all of the unrest that we're creating within this congregation, there is no way that we desire to be elders. And all of those men could resign. And by default, since there is no such thing as one elder in the church, there's always a plurality, that their resignation would bring about a forced resignation of that cantankerous brother. As I made my notes, how do you deal with an elder who's become unqualified? I put down Matthew 18, go to him privately. I put down 1 Timothy 5. And then I put, no longer desire to be an elder, let the eldership resign. But beside all of that, I wrote these words, follow after the things that make for peace. There's nothing that's more painful within a congregation than for a situation like this to develop. There may be other questions that you have, and as we continue to develop this series of lessons on the eldership, then go ahead and give those questions to me and we'll try to work them into lessons in the future. And now let's think about this invitation of Jesus and sing this song of invitation to talk about how one can be a part of the very body of Jesus. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 says that he must believe in Jesus in order to be a child of God, that he needs to make up his mind. That decision is called to repent. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 says, except you repent, you'll perish. Confess your faith in Jesus, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, and then to be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. When one does that, he's added to the body of Jesus, and the Lord says, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. If you need to respond to this invitation, let it be known by coming to the front. As together we stand and sing. Will you come?